would. I also want to mention before you turn to, or as you're turning to Romans chapter 2, the Word of God tells us concerning those whose fathers have already passed on before us. There are people who have many in here. Your parents are no longer living. The Word of God tells us over in Psalm 68 and verse 5 that God is a father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows, and God is in His holy habitation. There's one thing we have as a good model. It's God our Father. And you know what? There is no greater Father than God the Father. What a great example He has set for us in His Word. In the book of Romans, I want to kind of update you upon what we have covered, what we're looking at. The Apostle Paul is writing to those beloved of God, called to be saints, who are at Rome back in that first century. And as he is writing these people, he has a purpose that he is pointing toward in the first three chapters. And that purpose is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and every mouth is going to be stopped when we eventually stand before God. In other words, we're not going to be able to give an excuse when we have to give an account to God for the things that we have done in this life. Every mouth is going to be stopped. So what the Apostle Paul is doing, and what we see in chapter 1, we see Paul's emphasizing the gospel. He mentions the gospel in verse 6, well, actually in verse 1, verse 9, verse 15, verse 16, and he knows that the gospel is the power of God. It is God's power unto salvation. Unto everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. Paul was not ashamed of that gospel. Wherever he went proclaiming that gospel. Now the word gospel very simply means good news. In our day and time, you know what? Good news doesn't last long. The news of a child about to be born. You know what? After 9 months, child's born, it's no longer good news that the child's going to be born. That news is past. No matter what kind of good news we might get in this life, you know what? Good news fades away. But the good news of Jesus Christ is good news all through our life and the life to come. It is the gospel. And you know what? That's what people need today, is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of God. The gospel of God. The gospel that Paul preached. The gospel that we preach. People need to hear good news. They're hungering for good news. So what Paul does in emphasizing the gospel, emphasizing the good news, he starts out in verse 18 in chapter 1 talking about God's wrath upon the ungodly. He talks about how we're all sinners, and he's talking about mainly ungodly men in chapter 1 verses 18 through 32. What we see in verses 18 through 22 in chapter 1 is Paul is basically addressing those who might call themselves atheistic or agnostic. Agnostic means simply not knowing. Atheistic means not believing. And you know what? The Word of God tells us it's got an answer for those who say that. It says that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's shown within them because God's the one who showed it to them. Because the invisible things of Him, they're clearly seen, is what the Word of God tells us. From the creation of the world, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The atheist is without excuse. The agnostic is without excuse, is what the Word of God is telling us. In verse 23, it talks about idolatry and how people left the knowledge of God. And they started worshiping the creature more than the Creator. In verses 24 and 25, we read about how God gave them up through the uncleanness, through their own lust of their own hearts. He gave them up to their own lust, their own uncleanness, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You see, there was a degradation, a downward spiral concerning the morals in verse 24 and 25. In verses 26 and 27, he talks about homosexuality and how God gave them up to that. God gave them over to that. And then eventually God gave them over to a reprobate mind, which means a mind void of judgment, not able to discern. Oh, what a terrible place to be in. And eventually in verses 28 through 31, he says that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. And the Word of God goes on and gives many unrighteous acts. This is not all the unrighteousness, but they're given up. He's given them up unto all unrighteousness because they're filled with unrighteousness. And they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but they take pleasure in those that do those things. So here we have in God's Word, Paul's emphasizing the gospel. And what he's presenting first is the bad news. Because when you hear how bad you really are, you know what? When the good news comes, the good news is really good. And we need good news, but we need to see how bad we really are. And therefore, that's what he is emphasizing in chapter 1. In chapter 2, what we find, the Apostle Paul starts addressing the moralist. Those who do good things as far as to other people, and those that help others, might be helping, giving, feeding the poor, whatever it might be. But the Word of God tells us in chapter 2, therefore thou art an excusable old man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For thou that judgest another, you condemn yourself, because you do the same things. So the moralist is even guilty. It's what the Word of God tells us. And God says in His Word in verse 6 in chapter 2, He's going to render unto every man according to his deeds. According to your works, that's how you're going to be judged, is what the Word of God is telling us. Now that's not good for us. That's not good news for us. The Word of God tells us that God is no respecter of persons. You know what? He's going to render judgment to every man according to their deeds. In verses 12, it goes on to talk about, for as many have sinned without the law, you know what? They're going to perish without the law. That means they might not have heard the Word of God, but you know what? They're still guilty before God. Because God has planted it within their conscience, within their hearts, within their minds. They know right from wrong. They know good from evil to a certain degree. They have some light. And because of the abuse of that light and turning away from the light that God has given them, they're going to be judged. It's what the Word of God is telling us. And you know what? This is so current in our day and time. You know what? You can read the news and you can see how relevant the Word of God is. It speaks to the things that are going on in our day and time that were going on in Paul's day and time. Because man is a sinner, man has not changed, man is still a sinner. And as we look at what God's Word is saying, it says, for the hearers of the law in verse 13, it says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they didn't have the Word of God, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bears witness, and their thoughts either accusing or excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, is what the Apostle Paul says. Now, Paul is writing here. I want you to notice in these first 16 verses in chapter 2, he's addressing the moralist, Those who look good, do good, don't really hurt others. And you know what? If I were to ask you, do you know you're going to heaven? I asked that to a young man this past week, and he says, no, I don't know that. But you know what? The number one answer when I ask, well, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? How do you know if you're going to make it to heaven? The number one answer is, well, I don't do all that bad. I've never killed anybody, never robbed a bank, I've never done this, never done that. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. Well, you know what? Pretty good don't cut it with God. Because God sees us as sinners. And we've offended a holy and righteous God. I don't know how many of y'all heard some of the portions of Muhammad Ali's funeral are his memorial service. But his wife, when she spoke, I don't know if you heard this, she said, Muhammad Ali said this before he died, I have to do a lot more good works to make it into heaven. My heart sunk for Muhammad Ali. Because think with me for a moment, if you've got to do a certain amount of good works to get to heaven, how many is enough good works to get into heaven? What if you missed it by one good work? Oh, man, missed heaven by the skin of my teeth. You know what? It don't work that way. Works don't work that way. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. What Paul is showing forth here in these two chapters and going on into chapter 3 of the book of Romans, he's showing that all are guilty and sinners before a holy and righteous God. Even the moralist. And then he gets more pointed in verse 17, and he talks about the religionist, or the person who is always caught up in religion. And he's talking in particular in verse 17 to those that are Jews. Notice what he says in verse 17. Behold, thou art a Jew. Or basically the word behold means look. Look, man. You're a Jew. Or if we were to put it in our day and time, look, you're a Catholic. Or look, you're a Presbyterian. Look, you're a Baptist. Look, you're a Mormon. Look, you're a Jehovah's Witness. Look. Look at your religion. You're a Christian, you say. Uh-oh, he's starting to point at people who think they're something which they're not. You see, the Jews had many privileges from God. Verse 17 tells us, it says, you rest in the law. The Jews had the law given to them. The law was not given to all the world. The Jews received the law from God. And they were to give that to the world, share it. They rested in the law because the law was given to them. And they made their boast of God, is what it says in verse 17. And they knew God's will, is what it says in verse 18. They were able to prove the things that were more excellent than other things because they had the law. They knew what was better than other things because they were instructed out of the law. You see, they were greatly blessed. But you know what? That blessing became a cursing to them because what they did, they put their security in things God had blessed them with. Now, you know what? That's no different in our day and time. If you think about it, the Jews were blessed, but they had a false security. A false sense of security. First off, I want you to notice, in verse 17, they had a security in their ancestry or heritage. They believed they were a Jew, and because they were a Jew, they got automatic admission. It was an automatic ticket into heaven. You know what? That's what some people think today. They think because maybe they were baptized, they got an automatic pass into heaven. You know what? That's not true. They think because they go to church, you know what? They're going to heaven. You know what? That's not true. The Jews thought, well, they got the law, and therefore I'm of a Jewish descent. I'm directly from the line of Abraham. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm Abraham's child. That means I'm going to heaven. That's the way they thought. But their thinking was wrong. They had a hope in something that was not totally secure. Look in verse 28. In verse 28 in chapter 2. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. In other words, you could trace your lineage back to Abraham, but that does not mean you're a Jew, is what Paul's saying. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is of men, but of God. Look over in chapter 4, in verse 13. In verse 13, it says, "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." In other words, it's not because you were directly related to Abraham, it gives you an automatic pass into heaven. But that righteousness comes by faith. And the only way anyone's going to get into heaven is because of righteousness. You must have a perfect righteousness to get into heaven because God is holy and there cannot be any sin allowed in His presence. Now, you know why that leaves us all coming short of the glory of God? Because we've all sinned. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in this letter to the Romans in the first three chapters. We've all sinned. We're all coming short of the glory of God, God's standard. But God, in what He requires, He has provided for us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not the things we can do, but it's what God has done for us. And therefore, we have faith in Jesus Christ, and because of faith in Him, His righteousness is imputed to my account. Therefore, it's by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God. And you know what? A gift, all you do is receive. There ain't no work in getting a gift. It's just receiving. Realizing you're a sinner, turning from your sin, putting your trust in Christ, faith in Christ, that righteousness is imputed unto you. But here what we have with these Jews, they think that through their heritage, they're going to heaven. And you know what? I was born in a pastor's home. I was born in a Christian home. Many of you probably born in a Christian home. You know what? Just because you're born in a Christian home don't mean you're going to heaven. Just because your dad might be a pastor don't mean you're going to heaven. You know what? It's not of works. It's not because who you're related to that you get to go to heaven. And that's what Paul is pointing out first here in verse 17. Behold, you're called a Jew, and you rest in the law. And you're making your boast of God. But I want you to notice also, they had their boast in the law. They trusted their false sense of security was in the law of God. It says you know His will. How do they know His will? Because they had the law. They were resting in the law. They were able to prove things that were more excellent than other things. Jewish children, when they are born, they are raised, as far as Orthodox Jew, they are taught like at the earliest of age, and they're taught from what's called the Torah, or the law, first five books of the Bible. They advance as they grow older, and eventually, by the age of around 13, 14, they have studied the Old Testament, and then they're able to progress on even further to become a rabbi if they are really good. But see, they're taught at a very, very young age. And here's what Paul's confronting now. You know His will. You approve things that are more excellent than other things. They've been instructed in that. They've got it in their head. And you know what? You might have some Bible verses in your head, but if the head hadn't affected the heart, you're lost as a bug in a rug. In other words, you can have a head knowledge of God. You can know what things are better than other things. You can quote John 3:16. But you know what? If it hasn't affected the heart and there's not been a change, look what the Word of God says in verse 12 and 13. For as many as sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers shall be justified, are declared righteous. You see, that you can have a knowledge of heaven. You can have a knowledge of hell. You can believe there's a heaven. You can believe there's a hell. You can know about Christ. You can have it all upstairs here. You can know about the Bible. You can believe it's God's Word. And do nothing about it. And you know what happens? There's greater condemnation for you. Because you've got greater light. And that's where the Jews were at, as Paul's talking to them through this letter. And that's where we're at as God is speaking to us this morning. We've got the light of the knowledge of God through His Word. And let me ask you this, very simply. How many of y'all got Bibles in your houses? Y'all got Bibles in your houses. Everybody got a Bible. Some Clayton dust or something. You got a Bible somewhere. You might not know where it's at, but you got it. Yeah. You know what that shows? We've got the light of the knowledge of God, and it comes through His Word, and it's in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do we do with that light? That's the most important thing. We've got to be careful that we don't read the Bible just to get knowledge. We need to come to God's Word that it might make a change within our heart and our life. Does God's Word affect your life in such a way? These Jews that Paul is talking to, they considered themselves really good. They knew the law so good, they could teach others. Notice what it says in verse 19. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. In other words, those that really couldn't understand God's Word, they could teach them God's Word. And of them which are in darkness, they're a light. They believed they could shine the light of God's Word to people who were dwelling in darkness. They thought they were good. They were instructor of the foolish. In other words, the word instructor means one who corrects people that are foolish in their ways. A teacher of babes. This is talking about proselytes. Those who wanted to come into the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith. They were the instructors of those. Which has the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. This form is not the fullness. They were lacking something. It's kind of like having an outline, but not really having the full embodiment, having it all. They were coming up short in teaching others. In other words, when they taught a work salvation. They taught legalism. You got to do this, you got to do that. You can't do this, you can't do that. Well, let me tell you what you can't do and what you got to do and what you ought to do and what you ain't doing, what you should do. You know what? None of that's going to get you to heaven. Those who think their works are going to get them somewhere are going to split hell wide open. The only way we can go to heaven is through faith in Christ. And that affects the heart when you have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It puts within you a desire to do His will, a desire to do His commandments, a desire to obey the law of God. There's a difference there. Here, I want you to notice in verse 21, Paul brings them to the point. Of those who are secure and think they're going to heaven, he brings them to the point that they are condemned. Verse 21 says, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself?" You're teaching other people God's Word. Don't you teach yourself God's Word? Now, you know what? This can be true in our day and time also. If I'm teaching God's Word, shouldn't I be teaching myself God's Word? I surely shouldn't be teaching you God's Word if I ain't teaching myself God's Word. There are a lot of people in the world that are teachers, Sunday school teachers, preachers, pastors. There are people who are just Christians that are sharing God's Word with others, but they don't teach God's Word themselves. That's what we call a hypocrite. It's one that puts on a mask, so to speak. In other words, their walk don't match their talk. In other words, what they preach, they do not follow. They don't practice what they preach. Listen to what God says about that over in Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, and down in verse 16, the Word of God says this. In Psalm 50 and verse 16, But unto the wicked God says, what have you to do to declare my statutes? Or that you should take my covenant in your mouth? Oh, God's confronting those who are using His Word, but they're not living His Word. Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. In other words, they're not practicing what they preach. When you saw a thief, then you consented with him. And you have been partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things have you done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as yourself, but I'm going to reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Listen to what God's saying. That's pretty blunt language. But that's people who take up God's Word and try to profit from God's Word for personal gain. Not living out, the Word of God has not affected their own heart. It's exactly what Paul's saying in verse 21. You therefore who's teaching another, don't you teach yourself? Aren't you instructed in God's Word? How many of us put it into practice? That's why it's so important when you're reading God's Word to apply it to your own heart and life. Don't just read it for head knowledge. Read it that it might make an impact upon your life. Paul uses three examples. Right there after he says that in verse 21, he says, you that preach, a man should not steal. Do you steal? You tell other people you shouldn't be stealing, but aren't you the one stealing? Now, what Paul's mentioning here, he's mentioning three things that were prevalent back in that day and time. These Jews told other people, don't you steal while they're stealing. And then he says in verse 22, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? These Jews were actually committing adultery. Now you know what? We can say the same of Christians today who go by the name of Christians. You tell people don't commit adultery, yet you're committing adultery. You might say, how are we committing adultery? You remember what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5? He that looks upon a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery already. Notice how that goes to the quick of the heart. God is looking at the motives and the intents of your heart. And what he's saying, you're walking around with eyes full of adultery. You that commit adultery. You're teaching somebody don't commit adultery? And then he says, you abhor idols. You hate idolatry. But you commit sacrilege, or you rob from the temples, the idols' temples. You take the gold from these false places of worship and you profit from them. These were common sins. They're preaching the good word, but you know what? They're not living the good word. What's the result of that? What is the result of you sharing the Word of God with somebody? Sharing the good news with somebody, but you don't live it yourself. In verse 23, Paul says, you that make your boast of the law through breaking the law, you dishonor God. And that's true today also. Those who make their boast of God's Word, their boast in the gospel of grace, through breaking the law, you're dishonoring God. And here these people thought they were secure. And may we say today, and I say it very cautiously, there are many who believe in eternal security. They think they're secure, but their hope is a false hope. It's a life of hypocrisy is what Paul is addressing. It's an indictment against all those with the Bible and with revelation of Christ and know God's will and know they should be living a holy life. But you know what? Legalism can't make you live a holy life. Trying to follow law, you know what? You're not going to do it that way. How can our lives be filled with holiness? what must we do to be saved? Because there's none of us that can attain that perfection on his own. Very simply, we must receive the righteousness of Christ. The Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, a righteous life. His life was full of righteousness. And then he offered up his life as a sacrifice upon the cross. He took upon himself our sins upon the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When our sins are upon him, he gives us his righteousness. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That whosoever by faith believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God's judgment is what Paul's warning against. His judgment is coming. It's according to truth. It's going to be against the secrets of the heart. He knows everything you ever thought. Therefore, you know what? Even your thoughts are known to God. Your motives, your intents, he sees the heart. That's why man is so guilty. That's why his conscience condemns him. The only way to escape the judgment of God is through faith in Christ. Trusting in him. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Not are you resting in the Bible, but are you resting in Christ? Not are you making your boast of what you know about the Word of God, but you're making your boast of God in Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Do you have a heart's desire to follow him? If you love me, do you love him? If you love him, do you have a desire to keep his commandments? I'm not asking you, are you perfect? I'm asking, do you have a desire to keep his word? I'm asking, do you have a love for him that draws you to him and that you want to follow him? You want to go wherever he says go. You want to stop when he says stop. You want to do what he says do. Is that your heart's desire? That's the heart of a believer. There are many people who say they're believers, but they don't have that heart. You know what? Even the demons believe and tremble. I wonder, do you know him? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? We're going to give a hymn of invitation. If you've never acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, never surrendered your life to him, you know what? You got to accept him on his terms, not yours. And you got to realize that nothing in your hands you bring. It's simply to his cross you cling, trusting in his sacrifice for your sin. That he died for me. I want to live for him. Oh, may that be your heart's desire today. To live for him. To live a godly life. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we approach your throne. Readily confessing we're all sinners. We've all come short of your standard of righteousness, of what your law requires. Lord, we realize that the only way we can escape your judgment, your wrath, is throwing ourselves at your mercy. Trusting that your wrath was poured out upon Christ for our sins. You are our hope. We realize that we are saved from your wrath
through faith in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would honor your word. Accomplish the purpose whereunto you send it. That you would convict of sin in hearts and lives. That you would convince us of righteousness which is only in Christ. And Lord, that you would help us see clearly the judgment which is to come. Exalt your holy name for Christ's sake.